Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 14, where we'll be picking up the futility of life, the emptiness of it, the meaningless repetition of days. When I was in the world before I knew Christ, looking for a reason, thinking that there would be something you could tie into that would last a lifetime, that would give you satisfaction, seeking out different things. And yet, as I've gotten older, I look around and I realize more than ever that Solomon is right about much of what he says here. That when we seek things apart from God, they are truly vanity. They are empty. They are meaningless, without purpose. And you know, some of the best news that we have is going back to, you know, Juan Domingo in Mexico. The one phrase he learned is Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. You know, at first when I realized God had a plan for my life, I had a problem because I had my own plans. You know, but my plans were futile, empty. His were full and rich. And I'm so glad that I yielded and said, God, I want your plan, not mine. I want your will, not mine. And for us as Christians, it's at that point, it's at that altar of giving up our will that we move out from under the sun to in the sun. That even as Christians, there are many who have come to a saving knowledge of Christ and yet are still living out their days under the sun, looking for meaning in this life, here and now. And it's not going to be found. Everything that we come across in our life is rich in meaning when we're in the sun, when we're in Christ Jesus. It's amazing. The most difficult times that we can go through, there's a promise from Him that it's working for good. And we can look around and have hope that God will somehow work with this. And I know from personal experience, the difficult things that I've gone through, heartbreaks and things, that God has later used them and gave purpose and reason and meaning for them. And what we have to know as Christians is that once we get home to eternity, those who have yielded their lives to Christ, even the things that we cannot find in this life, enough person to tip the scales, enough reason, enough purpose to it, then, you know, those things, when we're home, we'll look back and go, oh, now I see what you did. And it's that faith in His nature. It's that confidence in the goodness of Jesus Christ, that He keeps His word, that keeps us going. It's not confidence very often in the evidence that we see directly in front of us, because quite often that can be difficult. Last week, we looked at how the fact that because judgment doesn't come speedily, that people think that God's slack. And we talked about the fact that, you know, when you live your lives doing evil, being wicked, living selfishly, that it takes time before the crop starts coming in. It takes time to alienate everybody in your life, but you will do it eventually. And when that crop starts coming in, that's often when people come to Christ. And quite often what they expect is, okay, now I'm doing good, make all the bad stop, but wait a minute. You know, that old crop is still there. And the illustration in Galatians is be not weary in well-doing. And it talks about the illustration of a farmer that he goes out and starts planting. You know, in our early Christian experience, very often God shelters us. But later in our life, we discover when we do bad, it has a price tag. And when the bill comes due, we want to get out of it. But sometimes you can't. And yet when we do good, that has a reward too. You see, whatever we do, it has a paycheck at the end of it somewhere down the line. And how much time it takes to reap, if we're doing well, be not weary in well-doing, because you'll reap in due season if you faint not. And I've watched Christians hang out for a year, maybe a couple years, and the sense that I had about their lives is it's about to start paying off. The good crops are about to come in, and they quit and go back to the old. You know, we need patience to press on when we start doing good, knowing the same way that wickedness is not immediately punished, neither is goodness immediately rewarded. Sometimes our reward won't be till we're home with Jesus. But there's many rewards in this life and many good results when we start living a right life with God. Now we come to verse 14 in chapter 8. It says, there is a vanity which occurs on earth. There are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. There are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom, to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep at day or night, then I saw that all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. By our own effort, you know, there's a sense here of, that things happen equally. He looked around and he said, I've seen the righteous who seem to get the reward of the wicked. I've seen the wicked who seem to get the reward of a righteous in this life. And that, we'll look at that a little more later on another verse. But as he observed that, he went on and talked about other things. And he said, you know, the things of God, the works of God, who can know them? Who can discover the works of God that are done under the sun? You know, to figure out the whole puzzle. What is God doing? And how many times in our own life are we trying to figure out just exactly what it is God's up to with us? You know, we're going, maybe God's doing this or maybe he's doing that. Maybe I had this flat because I was going to have an accident. Maybe you just had a flat. You know, maybe you didn't maintain your tires properly or something, you know. Who knows? But isn't it interesting how once you're a Christian and seeking God, how often we do try to figure out the works of God under the sun. And yet, you know, Solomon says they're beyond finding out. But I do want to say this, that knowing things about God is not dependent, as he said here, you can endeavor with great effort to discover things about him, but you won't do it. Even if you're very wise, the things of God are held back. We have to again face the fact that we are dealing with a God who is hiding. From the time in the garden when Adam and Eve were expelled, God went into hiding. He was there walking with them in the cool of the garden, having fellowship with them. And from the time he hid himself, now he chooses to reveal himself, as we've been seeing in Romans. He reveals some of his aspects through nature, but others only through the word that's written. But I want to say that with all of your efforts, even going to the Bible to try to figure out what God's up to, you're not going to be able to. Those who gain the greatest insight will be those who have a heart who want truth more than comfort. Those who desire God. Revelation is not dependent upon our intellect. It is dependent upon our moral condition of wanting truth and of having that fertile soil in our heart that when truth is planted there, we let it grow, even if it makes us uncomfortable, even if it finds us in the wrong place, that we give it a place in our heart and that we seek after it and to know it. And so to know those things about God. And then he says in chapter 9, verse 1, for I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the clean, to the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. And it is the good, as it is to the good, so is the sinner. And he who makes an oath and he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. I considered all this in my heart, reflecting back on what we just read. I considered the fact that here are the good that have what happens to them seems like what should happen to the wicked, and here are the wicked, and they seem to have blessed lives. And, you know, and then he looks at this, and he basically says, whether you're righteous or wise or foolish or whatever, all things come alike to all. He makes an interesting and, I believe, a true observation. Difficulties and good times come into every life, whether you're a Christian living full out for God or whether you're a person in the world. There are good and bad seasons that come in and out of your life. And there are hardships and trials and difficulty. And you see, one of the things we have to be aware of as Christians is that, you know, if you're young in the Lord and you've somehow gotten the impression now that you're with Christ, these hardships will somehow be, you know, something you're delivered from, I've watched it crush people's faith. It isn't so. He's looking. He's saying it's just kind of an equal spreading out. You know, it happens to everybody alike. And then in the end, one thing happens to everybody. We all die. But that you know, dispersing of blessing or of goodness and of hardship, you know, we should be aware as Christians, because it's something we need to be warned about and looking out for. Psalm 73, the psalmist says, "As for me, my feet were almost gone and my steps had well near slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You see, the psalmist lost his perspective. When something bad happens to me, I just remember bad things happen to everybody. You know, you read books. Why do bad things happen to good people? Bad things happen to all people, good or bad. It's part of life. We're living in a fallen world, and there's heartbreak that we all face. There's blessings and joyous seasons that we all have. You know, and yet we can lose our perspective. And here Solomon names it kind of balanced. I mean, it's, you know, he's in his negative format here, but yet still it's a balanced thing that he said. As Christians, we need to open our eyes. The psalmist wrote, he said, "When I saw the prosperity of the wicked," later he would write, "I've cleansed my hands in innocency. I've done it in vain. I've tried to be right with God, and everything in my life is going wrong," is more or less what he's saying. "And I look at the wicked over here, they're not trying to do anything. They're putting no effort to it, and their life is going good." But then he said, "Then I went into the house of the Lord," went into the sanctuary of God, and he got his perspective changed. And he saw the wicked, and he said, "Truly, they're in a slippery place. They're in a very bad place, because the end of their lives will be hell." And plus, he lost his perspective. In Psalm 73, he started looking at believers, at those who were trying to please God and those who weren't. And from his perspective at that moment, he was thinking, it's so hard for us that try, and yet the people that don't try have it so good. And you know, that's not true. You know, like I said, it comes into all lives, whether it's trouble or blessing. God sends the rain on the wicked and on the just. You know, he sends, if there's a Christian farmer and he gets rain and his crops do good, and, you know, there's a heathen farmer down the road, guess what? He gets rain and his crops do good too. If a drought hits, it hits them both. You know, God doesn't just go, "Okay, I'm going to rain on this 80 acres," and, you know, it's not the way God works. But isn't it interesting as Christians that we can get that perspective? I know there's been times in my life when I've looked back and thought, man, it was easier when I wasn't a Christian. You ever thought that? I pray, I try, you know, and in essence I say what the psalmist said. I've tried to clean up my life in innocency. It was a stupid thing to do. What have I gotten for all my trouble? Before, I didn't try to do anything right. I was pursuing wickedness and having fun. But, you know, I forget that, you know, that I'd completely lost my mind in that pursuit. You know, I remember when I was a young Christian, I used to think back a lot. And it just seemed like, man, those guys have it better. And after being in the body of Christ a while, I thought, you know what, they're more loyal to each other than Christians are to each other. And, you know, I had all kinds of thoughts like that. But it's all a loss of perspective. It's because you're not remembering the truth and you're not seeing the whole picture. When you see the whole picture, you see that the people in the world, yeah, they're loyal to each other as long as you don't touch their stash. You know, don't get into their drugs. Don't, you know, I mean, I remember my friends totally flipping out over things. And, you know, one for all for one, but don't touch my stuff. You know, or I'll kill you. And you know, in the body of Christ, it is better. We have friends that are really friends. And it's true that when there's a betrayal here, it hurts worse because we weren't expecting it when we're young Christians. When we run into a Christian that does something rotten to us, the real tendency to think, you know what, I was better off in the world. No, you weren't. Watch out for that perspective and remember what Solomon said here because it's true. The truth is that everybody has a rough time at times. Verse 4. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. It's just such a positive book, isn't it? It's so uplifting. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Never more will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Go eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your enemies, let your garments always be white. Let your head lack no oil. So if you can afford it, enjoy good clothes. Don't deprive yourself pleasures. Verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, and all of your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life, and the labor from which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Enjoy your vain life, people, you know. Do you see how wisdom can increase sorrow and knowledge can increase, just misery in your life? I can remember a time in my life when I was very content in a very small sphere of experience. And yet, you know, God brought me out into a larger space and expanded my horizons. But there's a sense of what I know Solomon is talking about here. But here's Solomon, after years of wisdom, he's going, hey, you people that don't know any better, just go ahead and enjoy your vain lives. And whatever you do, whatever work you do, do it with your whole heart. Because there's nothing to be done once you're in the grave. You know, and he presents it in a very negative sense. But stop and think about what he's saying. What's in front of us, enjoy it. You know, to take out kind of the negative tone. To look at what God has put within your reach and enjoy it. Sometimes I think Christians feel like it's wrong to enjoy the good things God has given them. You know, to enjoy a new car, for example. I was with a group that got extreme where, you know, all of a sudden it was like if you had a nice car, you had to sell it and get a beat up one that stunk or something, you know. And you know, if you had new Levi's, you didn't dare go out in them. You had to at least, you know, wash them a couple hundred times so they look wore out because, you know, people would get on your case for, you know, being vain and buying new clothes. And, you know, I bought everything I had from Goodwill and Salvation Army stores and, you know, because that's the only place you could get wore out Levi's. And you know, and it was just such a ridiculous thing. It goes against, you know, there's times when God gives us a present. We go, oh, well, I shouldn't get, that's indulging the flesh. And God's going, enjoy your dinner. You know, the group I was with didn't believe in enjoying dinner. They had women who took all the flavor out of food. And they were good at it. I mean, I've eaten some lentil dishes that were good. But they made lentil loaf. And they would bake it in the oven. And then they would slice it up and call it lentil loaf sandwiches. And their idea of lentil loaf was mashed lentils. No seasonings, no spices, just lentils. And I don't know if you've ever eaten lentils without any anything with them, but that was it. Okay, we're not going to get in the flesh. And, you know, we don't want to, you know, please the flesh. You know, well, here God created Tasty Freeze right down the street from us, you know. And you know, he's just going, man, you know, I gave you taste buds, John. I made ice cream. Enjoy yourself. And I did and got kicked out, but that's okay. They told me I was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And I was there to undermine them. But so anyhow, enjoy your vain little lives. And verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race does not go to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Life isn't fair. Quit looking for it to be fair. It doesn't always go to the swift or the best or the smartest. Time and chance, just circumstances, come our way that put the faster runner at a disadvantage. Trains so seriously all his life to win a race and then sprains his ankle. And somebody who didn't work hard at all wins the race. It's not fair. And a lot of things in life aren't fair. And he just says, you know, our lives can just be taken. You know, think about this. We're living still in a very prosperous time in a very wonderful land. That could change in a week. All the things that we feel that we have plans for the years to come, you know, interest rates come down, and Debbie and I will sit and look at our loan and go, is it beneficial yet? And you're looking out and going, you know, I'd like to pay my house off before I'm 97, you know. And, you know, so you start thinking, well, wow, if we did this, we could pay it off in 15 years. We could come up, you know, and all of a sudden you start thinking, who knows what next year is going to bring? Might as well take all the equity out and have fun, you know. It's what we've done in the past, you know. I mean, you might lose it all no matter what you do. You know, life comes on. It's just like a fish being caught in a net. You're going along through your life, and all of a sudden there's a total recession, and the economy falls apart, and all your plans are gone. Whether you're wise or swift or whatever, you know, whatever these things are, life just sometimes isn't fair. Now, when we're home with Jesus, it's not going to be fair there either, because we're going to have what's not fair. We're going to have what's good. You know, but in this life, I've watched a lot of Christians, you know, that, well, it's just not fair. Who said it was supposed to be? Sometimes it's not. Sometimes that's what's going to make you grow as a Christian and learn to develop a type of character that can't be brought into your life by anything other than it's not fair. Learn to live with it and overcome it in your heart and not become bitter, but rather, you know, just take it and go, okay, so it wasn't fair. God's good. I love him. And he knew this unfairness was coming my way. Or you can wrap up around it. And if you do that, you'll discover that more and more things in your life will appear to be unfair to you. So it happens that way. Verse 13, this wisdom I've also seen under the sun, seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it. A great king came against it, besieged it, built great snares around it. Now, there was found a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered the same poor wise man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Wisdom, how wonderful it is. And here he just extols wisdom and holds it up. But apparently he heard of a story of a city being delivered by a man who had great wisdom, yet he was poor. And, you know, we size people up and judge them, don't we, by their status in life. It happens all over. Well, a while back, I was able, circumstances were right in my life, I was able to buy a nice truck, and I was driving all over the place, Twin Peaks and everything, and I was on the go a lot and really needed it, and it was nice. And, you know, it was interesting. You pull into a gas station with that thing, and people say, "Yes, sir, can I help you, sir?" And, you know, they call me sir. And a little while later, circumstance at home required me. Things changed, and we needed some medical equipment, so I had to sell the truck. And, you know, I got like a 1970 Chevy that was beat up and, you know, primer paint all over it and holes in the floorboard where the cold air would blow through. And, you know, you didn't notice it unless you're up in the mountains where, you know, but, you know, it'd really get to you. And when I drive up with that, you know, they'd either ignore me or go, "Yeah, what do you want?" You know, same person. But you see, you throw this in a nice car and people think you're okay, you know. But if you look like this driving an old junker, you go, "Man, this guy just came out of the 60s. Where was he lost?" You know, and attitudes are based on your money. The world looks at that. They do. We do. Admit it. You know, somebody who's absolutely poverty stricken, somebody off the street comes into our church and speaks words of wisdom, we put less weight to it than somebody who is already successful in life and who's doing well. Not necessarily that we do it by wealth, but there's definitely a sense that he's just saying the guy wasn't remembered, even though he saved the city. And then he talks about wisdom. And it's interesting. He says that a whisper, spoken quietly, should be heard. I've discovered that when you speak a truth, it has its own power. And I've learned over the years that when God will really put something in my heart to say to somebody that is a piercing truth, it happens sometimes when I'm counseling people that I just need to say something. I know what God's wanting said here. And I've learned I don't have to put my own spin to it. And in fact, I've learned when I try to overstate it and really drive, because I feel like they really need to get this. And so I'll overstate it and it doesn't work because I put my own spin. Just put the simple truth out there. You know, you can whisper the truth to somebody, and if it's God, the Holy Spirit will be heaven's hound and chase them down with it. They won't be able to get away with it. You can say one short sentence to somebody very calmly and quietly, and it'll bug them for years. I know that from experience. I mean, I had a couple in for premarriage counseling, found out that he wasn't divorced yet. Asked the circumstances. He left his wife for this woman. And I told him not only would I not marry him, but they need to repent. He needs to go back to his wife and beg her to forgive him. And I looked at the woman and I go, "And you need to quit committing adultery by going out with a married man." And I opened the door and said, "You can leave now." And they're going, "Yeah, but," I go, "no more discussion, just go." And they walked out. And that guy was so mad at me that he couldn't quit thinking about what I said. He argued with me for like 3 years in his head. But you see, it wasn't me he was arguing with. That little simple truth that I just dropped and walked away from it. And I didn't say it forcefully or anything. I just spoke it quietly and told him there's no point in us talking anymore. Here's what you need to do, and showed him out the door. And 3 years later, he went back to his wife and begged her to forgive him. And they got married and they had more children. And 10 years after that, I finally got a letter from him thanking me. You know, so you just never know. Soft-spoken word. But you see, if the word has the power of truth behind it, if there's wisdom in it, it'll do its own work. We don't have to get a handkerchief and walk around the stage and yell and build up the excitement. Go, okay, here's... You know, if anything, people are going to miss the nugget that was there. We don't have to draw in. Because you know what happens is when we really feel something strongly, we tend to overstate our case. That is, say more so that they, because we know how most people are. If we tell them the truth, they're only going to get about 50% of it. So we want to give them about 200% so that what the half they get will be the 100. But it doesn't work. A whisper should be listened to of a wise man. Now we move on to some more beautiful illustrations here. Dead flies in verse 1, chapter 10. Putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly, one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, a fool's heart is at his left hand. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he's a fool. One thing out of place in a man's life who has a reputation for being good destroys it all. I don't think I have to go too far with that. A pastor can spend 20 years devoting himself to a church, have one moment where he falls into sin, and it's all for nothing. The entire beautiful ointment is spoiled by one fly. You know, one loose screw in the right place on an airplane can bring it down. I don't know if you ever think about that. When I get on airplanes, I think about things like that. I go, there are so many minute details here that any one of a number of them could kill us all. You know, I mean, dirty fuel. You know, somebody just anywhere along the line, any one of a number of people can bring a 747 down. And you see, in our lives, if we want to serve God and follow Him with our whole hearts, we have to watch out for those dead flies, don't we? We may just go, oh, it's just a little fly. But, you know, it's hard. I mean, I was eating in a, I won't mention which one, but a restaurant here. And I took a bite of what did I get? It was an enchilada. And I'm eating it, and some kind of crunchy and good in it I hadn't had before, you know. Tasted okay to me. And I looked down, and there's a couple legs sticking out from where my fork had just gone through, and I pulled out half a cockroach, and I'd eaten the other half. And I'm just kind of going, and I'm thinking, well, I could send it back and get another one, but I really don't want to eat here anymore. And I haven't been back since. You know, one cockroach in your Mexican food could just do it for good, you know. There was another time I was in a really nice restaurant, one called the Castaways, it's in the L.A. area, and they brought out our salad to it. One of these things where they put a salad out and have all the dressings and fixings, and you set your own up, and I'm using the things and grabbing some salad, and all of a sudden there's a cockroach running around inside the salad, and you're just going to take it back. Well, we'll give you your meal for free. I go, no, just give me my money back, man. I'm going to go to Taco Bell or something, man, you know. Just, you know, I don't want a free meal with cockroaches, you know. No matter how good it is, that one little thing can throw it all off. The whole train can be brought to a halt by one grease box being plugged up with a small pebble. You know, a mile-long train, just one wheel, one pebble, one place where grease doesn't get through, the whole thing stops. A Christian's life can be brought to a dead halt from one small thing that you don't deal with. When God convicts you, when He tells you, it's time for this to go, get rid of it. You know, all of us have things in our lives. Spurgeon said, every preacher has his oddity. And we all do. But there's a difference between that and the glaring fly in the apothecary. Something so out of place, and a man known for wisdom will be brought to nothing by those types of things. In verse 4, if the spirit of a ruler rises against you, don't leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I've seen under the sun, an error proceeding from a ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, when the rich sit in the lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. And he who quarries stones will be hurt by them. And he who splits wood is endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one doesn't sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed, and the babbler is no different. Interesting, brief little comments here. I mean, as you just contemplate what he's saying, first of all about rulers and things getting turned upside down in government, when there's the foolish are coming to power, when those who really have the right dignity should be in power, and yet they're removed, and those who have great folly are in power, it's a horrible thing. When the princes are forced to walk while the fools are riding horses. But then he just talks about the fact that whatever you do in this life, there's a risk with it. If you're a carpenter, you can cut your thumb off, kind of that type of thing. You know, I did it for years. I was out there, and I was so proud of the fact that I got out of it with all my fingers. You know, I said, man, you know, because I worked with some tools, some chop saws and different things, and worked fast, and it was pretty high-risk stuff that I did. And then after I'm a pastor full-time for almost 5 years, I shortened this finger in a jointer. I was so mad. You know, I'm walking around because I don't even know why I did it. But I don't know if you can notice, I took about a quarter inch off the end of my finger, and it hurt pretty bad. It got into the bone, and you know, and I come walking out, and I'm going, Debbie, you know, I did it. I stuck my finger in my planer, and she's going, well, go get it, and let's go to the doctor and put it back on. And I'm just going, you don't understand. You know, there's nothing left. You know, it's kind of on the wall. You know, it's just, you know, what there is just all over the room, you know. And she was all upset. But what I was upset about is, you know, 10 years. And then I quit working. And then I turn around when I'm at home and I just stuck my finger in there. It was just such a stupid thing to do, you know. And I was so careful all that time. But whatever you do, there's a risk. Interesting thing he puts out. The guy who sharpens his tool will get more work done by the end of the day. The Christian that takes time out to study the Word and sharpen himself up will get more done than the one who's out busy, busy, busy and not taking time out to slow down and soak up the Lord. You know, it may look like a waste of time if you see a workman stopping and working on his tools, because that's what a lot of people would see. If I was out on a job and they saw me sharpening a saw or doing something, you know, I think, well, he's just sitting there doing nothing. But they didn't realize by the end of the week I'd have more work done with a sharp saw than if I just kept trying to go with a dull one. And a Christian is the same way. A lot of people have an outward appearance. A lot is getting done, and they're laboring hard. But they could sure do a whole lot more if they'd take time out to sharpen their minds and their hearts by taking time out to be with the Lord, taking pauses, taking time in the Word of God. Now, we go on to verse 12. The wise man's mouths are gracious, but the lips of fools shall swallow him up. Verse 13, the words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool multiplies words. No one has heard what is to be, and who can tell what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. And tying that together with what was just said, the truth is we can be running around like chickens with our heads cut off, doing a lot of activities and just be the noise of fools. And in the end, if somebody asked directions, you couldn't even get them into the city. You know, you don't know what you're talking about because you haven't taken time to invest yourself in the Lord and learn wisdom. And we can't tell them how to get home even. And so the words of fools and their labor wearies them, and they don't know what they're doing. Verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes are feasting in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time. For strength is not for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, a building decays. Through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter. Wine makes merry, but money answers everything. I kind of like that verse, you know. Hey, money answers everything. Remember that one. What a statement. And so he goes on, you know, that do not curse a king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. You know, I guess that's where that saying, a bird told me, you know. A little bird told me, I don't know. But, you know, might be a bird in your window that's just listening, you know. Parrot. And I got a parrot. There's no danger of him telling anybody anything. He won't talk. He does yell. He screams. If Debbie is, you know, Debbie will get upset at the news, and she's like me. If she turns on CNN, she'll end up yelling at it sooner or later. And she'll be back in the back room, you know, and all of a sudden she'll go, wow, and then the parrot just goes berserk because he thinks I've upset Debbie. He thinks I'm having a fight with her. She's just fighting with CNN, you know, and I'll go out and he'll be mad at me. But got to watch out. The birds will tell on you. But you know, what a sad thing it is. It's saying how sad it is when you have somebody in the White House who defiles the office, who feasts when he should be working, who's worried about his own reputation when he should be worried about people's. You know, it's a sad thing. It's a good thing when somebody's in the White House that restores the dignity of it and takes away the defilement. You know, it's a bad thing when rulers don't know the right time to do right things. And so woe to the land when those things happen. Chapter 11, and in 10 minutes we're going to finish this book, okay? Cast your bread upon the waters and you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7, also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where it falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning you sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or rather both alike will be good. So some advice here. Cast your bread upon the water. Be generous. Give. You know, don't hold back. And that term, cast your bread upon the water, there are people that you give things to that there's no hope ever getting anything back from. But he says after many days it comes back to you. You know, it's a general law of life that you reap what you sow. And if you're generous, generosity will be yours. You don't know what the future holds when you're going to need somebody to be generous to you. So he's just saying, cast it out there. Don't worry about it. And you know, it's a good way, some good insight from him, and give servings to people. But then he breaks into, if the clouds are full of rain, they rain. Okay. If a tree falls, it falls where it lies. Okay. Where's the wisdom in that? He's telling us something here. We can't control the rain. You can't control which way a tree falls. If it falls, on your house, that's where it lies. You know, if it falls somewhere else, you know, there's a lot of things out of our control. And then he talks about farmers, those who are always checking the wind and fearful. I've seen people paralyzed in indecision, and their lives never bear fruit. Better off to invest in something. If it's a bad year, so be it. You've tried. The next year, you try again. You know, and you just keep trying. You do it in the morning and in the evening. You never know if one or the other will pay off or if both will. And so his advice is to, you know, don't hold back. There is this tendency, if we have a certain amount, to want to hoard it and keep it and be safe with it. And he's saying, and I've learned one thing with God. The looser I hold things, the more likely it is I'll have them. The more I try to grab something, the more likely it is it'll slip away from me. The more I'm going, I'd have to have this. It just dissipates. But what I just go, Lord, thanks, you know. You want me to give it to somebody else? Whatever, you know, it's yours, you know. And God just keeps blessing them. Verse 7, truly light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. And all that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, from childhood and youth are vanity. So these things are the same. You know, if you live many years and rejoice, say you live to be 120. Well, you're going to be dead a lot longer than that. That's kind of what he's saying. You know, once your life is over, it's over. It's done with. And it's finished. And he again reminds us, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And youth is a time to rejoice. And he continues that thought now in chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember, I was talking with you last week about how when we get older, we start saying things don't taste as good as they used to. And, you know, everything just starts slipping away from you a little at a time. And, you know, just, you know, getting up in the morning when I was a kid, it was an exciting event. Now it's a different type of adventure. You know, it's, are things going to be working? You know, how stiff am I going to be for the first hour? And, you know, so he's saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Serve God when you're young, before the difficult days come and the days draw near when it's hard, when you're dealing with more aches and pains than anything else. And you know, I want an exciting outing is going down to the pharmacy and, you know, and, you know, I'm there all the time. I mean, you know, they, oh, hi, John, hi, how you doing? You know, I mean, I'm well known in medical circles around here. You know? While the sun in verse 2 and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, you know, it's something. The other night I was laying there and my feet just started killing me. And ever since I had that foot surgery, I've just, the joints in my toes are all messed up. I'm going, well, the weather's changed. It's going to be cloudy tomorrow. And Debbie's going, well, my bunion's not hurting. I don't think so. I'm telling her, well, you know, my feet are just more sensitive than your bunion, you know. And then an hour later, her bunion went off, and we knew, okay. It is, and sure enough, it was cloudy the next day, you know. But, you know, but my feet hurt more than her bunion, so... So, you know, hey, when the rains come back after the clouds, I kind of know what that's talking about. You know, the clouds are just keep turning around. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, strong men bow down, and the grinders cease because they're few, and those that look through the window, and the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of the grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. When for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. A description. Eyes grow dim. You know, I can't hear crickets anymore. I've lost that. That part of my hearing is gone. I lost it in one ear when I was about 12 years old from a pipe bomb that blew up in my face. But, you know, that's another story. But my other ear is gone now. I miss crickets. You know, I bought one of these sound things, and I can turn it up where I can hear these fake crickets, you know. So every now and then I go in and turn up these fake crickets because I miss the sound of them. You know, Debbie will go, oh, the crickets are so pretty tonight. And I'm sitting there in dead silence going, okay, if you say so, you know. Everything starts turning off. The eyes get dim. Start locking yourself in your house earlier. You start becoming fearful. You know, I used to jump off things. I don't anymore. You know, it's interesting. It says you become afraid of heights, isn't it? You know, because, you know, I used to just jump off stages like this and stuff, but it hurts now. You know, and a day comes when you look at stairs and start going, oh, man, you know, those are scary, man. How do I get down those things, you know? You know, just, and he lists all these things. He's saying, and then after that, you turn into dust. It's over. So enjoy it while you're young. Serve God while you have the strength to do it. 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, which means they poke you along and make you move. And the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Interesting verse. Well-driven nails by one shepherd who we know the nails were driven into. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and of much study it's wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Pretty cool ending. Here's what we do. Fear God, serve Him. God will bring every work into judgment. Studying many books will wear you out. Studying one book will never wear you out. So I encourage you, look to the Lord, fear God, serve Him all the days of your life. That's the conclusion of all this. Under the sun, It's all vanity. And by that phrase, I mean apart from Christ. All emptiness and vexation of spirit. In Christ, even what appears empty is filled and rich with meaning and purpose. Why do you exist? Your very suffering that you go through, how you handle it, could give such great meaning to it that people will be encouraged and take heart. That others watching will go, yeah, there is a God, and hope will be born in their hearts. At the moment while you're suffering, it just hurts. But you know what? Whether you know it or not, Christians handle it differently. And the reason we do is we have hope. The world has no hope. If suffering is all they get desperate. That's why it's so common for them to leave a marriage that's filled with suffering. So common for them to run away from any form of pain. And what they don't know is they just run from one problem to another and they just make it worse. But, you know, but we don't have to run from anything. Because there's purpose and meaning in life if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If you fear God and serve Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And God, I just thank You for this book. It lays out clear truth. And Lord, even though it really shows the bleakness in this life without You, it also shows us, God, how much we have to appreciate that whatever we commit to You is given reason and purpose and meaning. Oh, Lord, help us to commit all to You, whether we be sick or well, strong or weak, whether whatever goes on, God, let us commit it to You so that You can give richness and purpose and meaning to all that comes our way. We ask it in Jesus' name.